To this great chapter then, chapter 27, of the Acts of the Apostles on this Lord's Day evening. And it's stating the obvious, but it's nonetheless true, to say that this is one of the high adventure chapters of the Bible. It's all going on from beginning to end. It's very much edge of the seat stuff, the sort of narrative that people make films of. You can just about the narrative is so clear, it's so vigorous, it's so right in front of you, so to speak, as if you're getting a ringside view. You can just about hear the winds blowing and smell the salt sea and see the waters rising. And you can certainly catch some sense of the extreme danger that the Apostle Paul and his companions were in on this remarkable sea voyage from Caesarea to Rome. Paul, you remember, was to stand trial before Caesar, and we read in the course of the chapter that the Lord came to Paul in the midst of all these hair-raising goings-on and gave him the assurance, you must appear before Caesar. This is a very, very solemn verse, not our text, but what a verse. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us. What about this? All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. At that point, brethren, we see what appears to be a completely doomed company. But as I've just said, the Lord came to Paul. For this very night, Paul tells them, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Our text is verse 8. Acts chapter 27 and verse 8. Coasting along it, that is the point where they were at the moment, under the lee of Crete off Salmone. 27:8, coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. We're interested in that phrase in the centre of the verse. That phrase in the centre of the verse. We came to a place called Fair Havens. It was a harbour on the south coast of the island of Crete. And I'm going to make an unashamedly spiritual use of this coming to a place called Fair Havens this evening. The title for the message is The Journey of All Journeys. And I asked you to think of Fair Havens in three different ways. We came to a place called Fair Havens. Think of it first, brethren and friends, as a landmark on the journey. That's the first thing. A landmark on the journey. This, of course, is just one of a series of places which Paul and company either called at or passed by between setting off from Caesarea and eventually coming to the great city, the destination of Rome. This was not a sea voyage to be accomplished in a day or two or over a long weekend. Some of the other places that they called in on, we're told, were Sidon and Myra, and they were coasting along this bit, and they were just off that bit, and pulling in somewhere else, and then setting off, and waiting for favourable winds and favourable weather, and so on. This was a very significant journey for Paul. He was a man of journeys, of course. Three big, as we call them, missionary journeys. We often speak of the first and the second and the third of Paul's missionary journeys. Yet in a real sense, this was just about the most important part of any journey that he took here on earth. He had appealed to stand before Caesar, the Roman emperor, having been accused before councils and men concerning his Christian testimony and ministry. He had appealed to Caesar before a fellow called Festus. And we read in chapter 25, then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." And then the matter arose again under Agrippa, just immediately before our chapter this evening. We read, "And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man, Paul, could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" And so this explains why Paul is on this journey at this time. He had been granted permission to make his appeal to, as it were, the top man in the empire, Caesar himself. And he was on the way of this journey of all journeys. Now, of course, life itself is a journey. We often speak, don't we, of the journey of life, from birth to death. But that, of course, is not the end. For after this life, there's the next life. And while this life is of only limited duration, the next life is forever. And everyone, all of us, and all Sheffield, and all the United Kingdom, and all the universe, all the people in it, everyone is on this journey of life. And you're travelling on this journey to one of two destinations, not one of three or four or five, or you pays your money and you takes your choice out of a couple of dozen. You're travelling to one of two destinations, heaven or hell, along one of two routes, one which is narrow, one which is broad. Narrow road leading to life and heaven, broad road leading to destruction and hell. And the landmark for the complete change of direction necessary from the broad road to the narrow road, from being on the road to hell to going onto the road to heaven, the landmark for that complete change of direction is the fair havens of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would ever be saved, if you would ever be going to heaven, then you must come to a place called Fair Havens, in gospel terms, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sinner's Fair Havens. He's the sinner's Saviour. He's the sinner's friend. There's that lovely little hymn which begins, "To Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost." And there's that line in the hymn that we mentioned once or twice this morning, "Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head." The line I'm thinking of this time is, "He saves from death, destruction and despair." Isaiah speaks much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one place he speaks of him like this, "Like a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm." That's Fair Havens talk, isn't it? Acts 27 style. The Lord Jesus Christ, like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And you see, there is this terrible storm. There is this awful tempest about to be unleashed, which will put all the storms and the tempests and the gales and the hurricanes and the tsunamis of this life completely into the shade. It's the storm and tempest of God's wrath. It's the storm and tempest of God's judgment upon sin. It's the storm and tempest of God's visitation upon the wicked and upon the ungodly. Now, Fair Havens, here in Acts 27, it was a vital provision on this voyage long ago that the apostle and others, 276 of them all, were told that they long ago were on from Caesarea to Rome. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the more vital provision, the more vital fair havens by far for the sinner. So vital, the Apostle Peter tells us, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, died, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us, that he might reconcile us to God. Can you conceive of that, dear ones? The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again, not to bring us to Rome, and not just to see us through life, but to bring us to God, to reconcile us to God, to put us in a right relationship with God, right now in this life, and so forever and ever in the life to come. And why do we need the reconciliation to be found in the fair havens of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his death and his resurrection? Well, you need reconciliation where one and another needs to be reconciled. You need reconciliation where one or another have become separated. And our sins have separated us from God. And the only bridge that can span that gulf of separation between God in his sublime holiness and majesty and us in our sinfulness and disobedience and breaking of God's commandments and robbing him of his glory and everything else, the only bridge that can gulf this huge chasm is the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour who died and rose again is the fair havens for the sinner in this life and in the next. And the great landmark on the journey of this life is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your friend, and to believe and trust in him who will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. So I'm inviting you, dear ones, to consider the fair havens in gospel terms, first of all, as a landmark on the journey. Then think of it in the second place as a refuge on the journey. This is a different thought. Might sound the same, it isn't. A refuge on the journey. Dangers and difficulties are plenty. Day after day after day faced Paul and all the rest on these two different ships, on this mammoth, as it turned out to be, mammoth Acts 27 journey. Contrary winds, this dreaded tempestuous wind called the Northeaster, its actual name evidently was the Euroclydon. You didn't want to get in the way of that on one of your sea voyages, but they did. They were tossed with a tempest, and ultimately they experienced a shipwreck with the inhabitants of the ship having to swim ashore, swim for their lives, swim for safety. The journey was a case, one moment too much wind, next moment too little wind, storms at sea, terrifyingly large waves, life in danger, and that point that we mentioned in our introduction, that they got in such a state that they believed that all hope of them ever being saved was to be abandoned. They really felt they'd had it along the way. And of course, there are dangers and difficulties aplenty to be faced on the Christian's life journey. Once you've come to the fair havens of the Lord Jesus Christ as the landmark on the journey, you've been born again, you've been saved, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's only the start, that's only the beginning of the journey. The journey of this life is then just getting going in Christian life terms. And just because you're safely off the broad road and onto the narrow road, just because you're safely delivered from hell in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and are safely and firmly on the road to heaven doesn't mean that the winds stop and the waves stop and the dangers disappear and everything just becomes sweet. This whole state of affairs in the Christian life, with its dangers and difficulties aplenty, its waves and storms and tempests and so on, is very richly illustrated and applied, I dare say you'll remember, in John Bunyan's legendary Pilgrim's Progress. Let me just remind you of the complete title of that. We call it The Pilgrim's Progress, but the full title as given to it by Bunyan is this: The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come, delivered under the similitude, the likeness of a dream, wherein is discovered the manner of his, the pilgrim's, setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. It's a representation of the sinner's deliverance from the city of destruction by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his safe arrival at the celestial city, heaven itself. And the work recounts all that happened to this particular Christian in Bunyan's dream and narrative, the pilgrim and his progress. Just listen to some of the familiar names of places that pilgrim, Christian there in Pilgrim's Progress, encountered along the way. Vanity Fair, The Enchanted Ground, Doubting Castle and Giant Despair, The Hill Difficulty, The Valley of Humiliation, Bypath Meadow, The Valley of the Shadow of Death, The River of Death, any one of which enough to put the wind up you. They speak of dangers, they speak of difficulties, they speak of toils, they speak of snares and obstacles and stumblings. They speak of the ever active wiles of the devil, seeking to destroy us in our Christian lives, to wreck us in our Christian pilgrimage, and if possible, to prevent us from getting to journey's end in glory. And so in these terms now, in Christian life terms, this is our application in this second head, what a welcome refuge on his journey was Fair Havens to the Apostle Paul. It gave a moment of rest and refreshment and encouragement and reflection before setting out, as it were, on the next stage of the journey, the next stage of the voyage, and the next bunch of dangers, toils, and snares that he would have to face. Oh, but how much better a refuge to him was the Lord God himself. He speaks of these warm and reverent, in these warm and reverent terms, doesn't he? This very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he says to the men, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. You see, here was his comfort along the way. Comfort of the scriptures, believing the scriptures, the encouragement of the scriptures. The fair havens of the Bible itself. The psalmist in the 46th Psalm, we sang it to begin with. This would have been surely the Apostle Paul's sure testimony. Oh, that it's ours, brethren, oh, that it's ours. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And just a couple of verses in, three verses in. Though the waters thereof, that is of the seas, roar and be troubled, still then, God is our refuge and strength. A very present can also be rendered a very well proven, well tried help in trouble. God himself is our refuge and strength. God himself in our Christian lives, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the constant fair havens to which we come, and we're reminded that despite everything going on around us, and all the turmoils of it, often in our own hearts with our sins and failures and all our crying out in anguish, oh wretched man that I am, God is our fair haven. God is our refuge and our strength. It's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that he is so. We're back to the reconciliation that we spoke of earlier on. God himself. And think of this particularly in terms of God's word and God's promises and God's day. The fair havens of God's word. Let me just give you the verses of this lovely little hymn. It well expresses what a fair havens of blessing and comfort and encouragement along the Christian life journey the Word of God, the Bible, is. Thy Word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair, that everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely garland there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word, may I explore the mine, may I its fragrant flowers glean, may light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armour there, thy word, my trusty sword. I learn to fight with every foe, the battle of the Lord. Where would we be in the Christian life without the fair havens of the comfort and the encouragement of Holy Scripture, the Word of God? But the same goes for God's promises. Don't be surprised that Peter, in his second letter, in touching upon God's promises, describes them as his exceeding great and precious promises. That's piled high, isn't it? That's laid on thick. Exceeding great and precious promises. And as well as being much else beside, the Word of God is very much a book of promises. It's a casket of promises. Here are just a few, almost taken at random as they came into my mind. You could add many more. We could dwell on it all night together. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or this: therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Or this: the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And this: and as your days, so shall your strength be. And this: I will never leave you or forsake you. And this: and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And this: he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or this from the Lord Jesus Christ: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And this: surely, I am coming soon. Oh, beloved brethren, where would we be again without the fair havens of the comfort and encouragement of the promises of God? So God himself, God's word, God's promises, but also God's day. God's day. There is a beautiful little devotional paperback from the Banner of Truth. I do commend it to you as an utter treat. Devotions for Every Lord's Day of the Year by one of Scotland's finest, Andrew Bonner, and it's called Heavenly Springs. Heavenly Springs. And he says of the Lord's Day, he says this, Sabbath days are well days in the desert journey. You think of a desert and wells and water. Sabbath days are well days in the desert journey. Days when we fill the water skins to journey on to another well. And so you see, God's day, that's like a fair haven. How do you feel when you wake up on the Lord's day? How did you feel when you woke up this morning? Ah, just another Sunday, just another Lord's day. Better not be late for church or whatever else. What do you think? I can come together again with the people of God to a place called Fair Havens, the Lord's Day, a well in the wilderness, a place of blessing. Where would we be in the Christian life, brethren, with all its ups and downs, if we were without the Fair Havens of the Lord's Day and the invitation to call the Sabbath a delight? The Lord's Day honourable, to remember the Sabbath day, every part of it, and to keep it holy. You see, God alone supplies us with a constant and all-sufficient resource for the entire journey of life. It only begins, doesn't end when we become a Christian, it only begins then. Don't even think of travelling without him, or his word, or his promises, or his day. These are all part and parcel in gospel terms of the fair havens that he gives us on the pilgrim path. You cannot face life, death, and the judgment day on your own. You cannot live a day of the Christian pilgrimage on your own. We are to be cast entirely upon the Lord. So, I'm inviting you, dear ones, to consider Fair Havens as a landmark on the journey and as a refuge on the journey. We came to a place called Fair Havens. And thirdly and finally, think of it as a stopover on the journey. A stopover on the journey. Fair Havens, here, in Acts 27, was a stopover for the travellers. They hadn't set out from Caesarea on a journey from Caesarea to Fair Havens. It wasn't in this little place, Fair Havens, near the city of Lacia, that Paul was going to stand before Caesar. This was a stopover. This was somewhere on the way. They called in and they stayed there for a little while, and they were very glad in the circumstances to be able to do so. But the point we make here is that Fair Havens wasn't their destination. They were heading elsewhere. Fair Havens, in this sense of our application, it was on the way. For Paul, Rome was the place in view, at which he arrived safe and sound eventually, after so many setbacks. And so, spiritually speaking, think of it this way. The Fair Havens of Christ puts us on the road to heaven. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Fair Havens of God's continual provision keeps us and undertakes for us on the journey to heaven. Trust in the Lord at all times, Scripture exhorts us. God is a refuge for us. And the Fair Havens of heaven itself is journey's end. There's that lovely phrase in the 84th Psalm, one of my favourite psalms, perhaps yours too. They go from strength to strength. Each one of them appears before God in Zion. Speaking of the Christian pilgrims, the people of the Lord, going from strength to strength, and each one of us will appear before God in Zion. The celestial city, the eternal fair havens. There are various fair havens stopovers. Oh, but the ultimate fair havens, the eternal fair havens, is heaven itself, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We shall see his face. Our eyes shall behold the King in his beauty. We shall be made like him, purified as he is pure. Fair havens, ultimately, is the fairest haven of all, because the one who is the fairest of the fair and the fairest of them all dwells there, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Emmanuel's land. Here we have no abiding city, no real roots, no place to stay. Don't start feeling too much at home. True, the Lord, in his kindness and in his thoughtfulness, gives us all manner of encouragements and blessings and assistances and helps and what have you along the way. But they're all very much along the way. They're with the end of the journey in view, and with Christ himself waiting to receive us. And so, with every fair havens that the Lord gives you along the way, be thankful for it as a token, as an assurance, as a pledge of the ultimate fair havens which awaits for us and all the people of God in heaven, the land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. There's a lovely hymn in our book. We're not singing it this evening, but it's a real beauty, just two stanzas translated for us from the Welsh, which is just as well for most of us if we don't speak Welsh. But it just captures this sense of the ultimate, the eternal fair havens. Do you know this one? From heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace. Their look they cast back on the tempests, on fears, on grim death, and the grave, rejoicing that now they're in safety through him that is mighty to save. And we, from the wilds of the desert, shall flee to the land of the blessed. Life's tears shall be changed to rejoicing, its labours and toil into rest. There we shall find refuge eternal from sin, from affliction, from pain. And in the sweet love of the Saviour, a joy without end shall obtain. This, dear ones, is the spirit that we need, the spirit of the Lord being our helper to capture. This is the frame of mind and heart and soul in which we need to press on in the pilgrim path. And there, when we've all arrived safely, and are glorifying God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, we shall experience that reality which is so exquisitely set forth for us at the end of Revelation 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Listen to this. Isn't this the best of all? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven with Jesus. What a fair havens that will be. Will we all be there?